Father, Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to fellowship together, and especially around your word. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory for a new day. We thank you for the things that the Spirit of God is saying unto us. Cause our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and our hearts, Lord, to understand. And as always, we declare that indeed, the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. So let it be this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord. We've been talking about kingdom concepts, the principles and the ordinances of the kingdom of God or heaven. When we talk about the kingdom of heaven, yeah, that's the same thing as the kingdom of God, because God is the one that owns the kingdom. So right off the bat, let me clarify that phrase, kingdom of heaven, is not necessarily meaning that it's describing the location. It is more than that, it's describing the characteristics or the nature, you know. So, you know, now God's kingdom is both physical and spiritual, because God owns both the physical and the spiritual world. He governs over it. And we want to talk today about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as a government. And so the message today is titled "The Government of the Kingdom of Heaven," or the Kingdom of God. And let's take a look at some simple concepts around that and why it is important. It is important for us to know that Jesus came introducing this kingdom. Unfortunately, people thought that Jesus came to start a religion. He did not. He was actually, most of the time, in opposition to the religious leaders of his day. I mean, Matthew chapter 23, almost the entire chapter, he was calling out the religious leaders of his day as hypocrites. And so he wasn't really in support of that system or in support of religion. He came to talk about, to reintroduce us to, and to claim back the kingdom of God, over which God is ruler. Praise God. So we want to talk about that today, and at the end we'll entertain questions, you know, to help, you know, clarify this. The kingdom of God, which we have been talking about, which Jesus was talking about, which he was preaching about, which, I mean, from the start to the end, I want you to connect the pieces. From the start of his ministry, earthly ministry, until the moment that he was taken up, most of his preaching was around the kingdom of God. Parables, you know, so many parables that he talked about that had to do with the kingdom of God. I mean, everywhere you turned in the Gospels, parables of the kingdom. Some chapters in the Bible are almost entirely devoted to Jesus's, you know, parables. About 117 of them mentioned many times, you know, Matthew 13, Matthew 20, Matthew 22, Matthew 25, Luke 4, I mean, Mark 4, Luke 19, etc. I mean, just all these places where it's talked about the, you know, parables of the kingdom. On the other hand, though, by contrast, you know, Jesus mentioned the church only three times. You know, so you will see that Jesus was not interested in some kind of, you know, religious system. He talked about the church in Matthew chapter 6, verses 18 to 19, where he said, you know, upon this revelation of who I am, that the Father gave you, talking to Peter, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against me. That's one instance where he talked about the church. The second instance where he talked about the church, in the same book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, he talked about, you know, how to resolve, you know, conflict or issues. You know, you have a quarrel with somebody, go to them first, Jesus said, and, you know, if they listen, then you gain your brother or sister back. If they don't, he said, well, take somebody else with you so that, you know, two more or so that at the mouth of two or three. That's the correct sequence, though, by the way. You know, first you talk to the person. Don't go behind their back complaining to somebody else when you haven't even talked to them. This is the thing that is wrong with, you know, our Christian society today. We don't do things the right way. You have a problem with somebody or they have a problem with you. First, one-on-one, you describe it. So Jesus said, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, talk to them first directly. And if they don't listen, you are still interested in resolving that. Well, then, you know, get one or more persons with you so that there can be two or three witnesses. For at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And then if they don't listen still, and you're still interested in resolving that, then report it to the church. And then from there, the church may take action. So those are the only places where Jesus talked about the church. However, in over 100 places, keeps on talking about kingdom, parables of the kingdom. Kingdom of heaven is likened unto this. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto that. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto that. So we see that Christ was more interested in preaching about the kingdom than preaching religious systems or religion, for that matter. You know, so religion is just a form of practices where people, you know, think they worship a higher being or follow some set of rituals. But that's not what Jesus was interested in. Let's take a quick look at this. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, you read about Jesus going into, well, okay, let me trace it back a little bit further. From the beginning of Matthew, we saw the birth of Matthew. We saw in Matthew chapter 3, we saw John the Baptist coming out and saying that he is the forerunner. And then also in that same Matthew chapter 3, just trace it down, we see Jesus finally coming out to be baptized of John the Baptist. John trying to forbid him, saying, well, I'm the one that should be baptized of you. He'll say, no, let's suffer it to fulfill all righteousness for now. And when he was baptized, he saw that the heavens opened up. He saw the Spirit of God descend upon a dove upon him, like a dove upon him, and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I've often called that the presentation of Christ. Isaiah prophesied it in Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given or presented. In the life story of Jesus, there were 30 years in between a child is born and the son is presented. He was born in a manger, as we know the story. We heard very little about him since he was born, except that, you know, Joseph carried him to Egypt so that the scriptures might be fulfilled that out of Egypt have I called my son. And then 12 years old, we saw that they went to a certain place, stayed behind, and he was reasoning with the, you know, philosophers and so forth. After that, we didn't hear much about him until he was 30 years of old. When he began to be about 30 years of old, we began to hear some things. At that time, he came out to be baptized of John the Baptist in the water. So, As he was baptized, the presentation happened. Heaven declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, that's a presentation. Unto us, a son is presented. Now, he's a grown son. He was a child. Now, he's grown, you know, presented. And then, after that, which is the last verse of Matthew chapter 3, right after that, you go to Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, tempted of the devil. And he went fasting 40 days, 40 nights, and all the temptation that he goes through. You know all the story. Of course, he defeated the devil by the word of God. You know, then we saw that, you know, from that point on, actually Luke recorded something else, which Matthew didn't record. He also went into the synagogue and read that place from Isaiah 61, as we call it today. I say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and so on. And then, but we're told here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, that from that time on, this was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." From that time on, you know, he was preaching it, was talking about it, was teaching his disciples and sending his disciples out to do the same. Now, I want you to follow the trend. There's a reason for this. Follow the trend. You know, later on, we get to Matthew chapter 10. He sends out his disciples and, you know, tells them pretty much the same thing. Matthew chapter 10, we read from verse 5. Now, Jesus, you know, after he gathered 12 of them, commanded them and said, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go," see, God gave Israel the right of first refusal. Jesus told the parable of the man who had two sons. He came to the first son and said, "Go and walk in my field today." The boy flat out said, "He's not doing it." Okay? Because he rejected or said, "I'm not doing it." Then the father went to the second. Perhaps if the first had said, "Yeah, I'm going," maybe he wouldn't have bothered with the second. But that's the illustration of Israel rejecting God. And then God now going to the Gentiles. So at first, he said, "Go to Israel first. Don't even go to the Gentiles. Go first to Israel. Give them a chance. You know, first. And then as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So he taught it. He preached it. He sent his disciples also to preach the same thing. You know, heal the sick. Show them what the kingdom of God has to offer. Heal their sick. Cleanse their lepers, raise their dead, cast out devils. But you do it freely, you know, freely. And Jesus was explaining this freely concept. I talked about this the other day, that in the time of the Roman kingdom, during which he came, people had to pay a great price to buy the citizenship. But Jesus said, "Well, introduce this one freely, offer it to them freely." I mean, you're like salesmen, but what you're selling is free. Praise God. You have to try to convince them to come in and buy without price and without money. You know, Isaiah 55 tells us that, "Let them come and buy without price, without money." You know, so they're coming in, you give it to them freely, don't sell anything. You know, so talk about, so you can see the flow of the interest of Jesus about the kingdom of God and so forth. You know, first I'm going to lay that principle down, and then we're going to talk about how the kingdom of God functions. Now, Jesus was doing all of that, talking about all these parables. You jump to Matthew chapter 13, lots of parables that he talks about. Parable of the kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this. And the kingdom of heaven is likened unto that. Well, you know, you leave that one. you jump to other places in the scriptures, I mean, you see many more parables that Jesus gives. You know, it's either he's talking about that there, or you go to Matthew 20, he's talking about some parables, and even later, our workers and all that stuff. You go from there, you go to Matthew 22, you see some of these things that I just talked about today. You know, Bible of two sons and all these things. You go to Matthew chapter 25, you find even more parables of the kingdom, and so on and so forth. Now, Luke, who was the writer of the book of Luke, and also the book of Acts, he also captured, you know, some of the parables of Jesus Christ in some places of his, you know, writings. And at the end, he also wrote the book of Acts. And he wrote about the ascension of Christ into heaven. Let's see how he wrote and what he wrote about. In Luke chapter 1, I mean, Acts chapter 1, sorry, we see how Luke wrote about the departure of Christ. You know, the first three or four verses, he tells us about, you know, introducing what he's doing. You know, writing to this person called Theophilus, he said, well, Jesus began to do all these things and to teach. I wrote you about all those things. Well, tell you up until the day that he was taken up. You know, how that even through the Holy Ghost, he gave commandments to his disciples, whom he had chosen. He showed himself to them by many impalpable proofs, you know, seeing of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Luke always called it kingdom of God. Matthew called it kingdom of heaven. Same thing, you know. So, from the time he started to preach until the time he was taken up, he was still talking about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This was, you know, really, I mean, you would have to say that that really had to be his mission, you know. So, if that's the case then, well, let's break it down some more. And that's what we've been talking about, the kingdom of God and the concepts of the kingdom and so on and so forth, you know. The kingdom, the king, you know, how things function there and the concepts, that's what it's all about. But today I want to talk about, present the concept of the kingdom as a government. Now, we have established the fact that it is indeed a kingdom. And there's no question who the king in that kingdom is. When you say it's kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, you know, it's God is the king. I mean, God, you know, he wanted to rule Israel, who was his first chosen. Yeah. God talks of Israel as his firstborn, chosen, first of them. And he said, well, you want to be their God. After a while, they said, no, we want to be their king, sorry. After a while, they said, no, we want kings like others. You find that in the story of, in the days of Samuel. They desired a king, you know, and Samuel was, you know, angry about this. And God told him, well, it's not you they have rejected, it's me. You know, and he said, well, I'll give them a king, but, you know, he told them the things that will happen to them. So they, instead of taking what we might have called, you know, the rule of God, you know, which is theocracy. God wanted to be their king. They say, well, we want to be like all these other kingdoms. And God gave them their choice, but it never ended well with them. But we see that God really wanted to be the king You know, we know he was already king, but he wanted to the people to accept and receive him as their king, and they rejected him. Now, same thing is still happening today, and people are still rejecting God as their king or Christ as their Lord. So, but we're going to see that when it's all said and done, God has appointed Christ to be Lord of all, and every knee and every mouth will confess that he is Lord. Every knee will bow to him, even those that have rejected him, even those that pierced him, you know. So, for context, you can read 1 Samuel, you know, chapter 8, where God was talking to Samuel after Samuel was angry that the people wanted a king. And said, well, you know, you can be angry, but it's really me they have rejected. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. Listen to the people, you know, and everything they are saying. It's not you they have rejected. It's me they have rejected as their king, you know. So they rejected God as king, you know, and they say, well, give us a king. So God being king, we know that he has, you know, a kingdom. You can't be a king without a kingdom. And there cannot be a kingdom without a king. So God being a king means that he has a kingdom. And in his kingdom, well, let's see how it's organized. And so I want to talk about today. Before going so far, was just to give a background. In case, I know I've talked about this before, but in case this is the first lesson that somebody is listening to, that's why I usually give some backgrounds for continuity. Otherwise, I say, what's he talking about? You know, so we see that was God's interest. And the Lord would tell the children of Israel many times, I am the Lord, your king. He would tell them that, but they didn't want to accept him as king. So in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 15, the Lord said this, I am the Lord, your holy one. You know, said it, the creator, not only of Israel, but of the ends of the earth. But he called it the creator of Israel, your king. That's what he said, Isaiah 43:15. God wants to be king, but the people, of course, rejected. Now, at the end of the day, though, God will reestablish this kingdom that people have rejected. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 tells us that all the kingdoms of this world that have ruled and done various things, and since the time of Daniel, there has been even many, many more, you know. But in the global perspective of things, the system of governments and the pattern of things that have obtained, well, the systems of this world, you know, Daniel described it as these kings. And he said, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. You know, now, his kingdom shall never be destroyed, Daniel 2:44, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It's only for the people for whom it was prepared before the world began, according to Matthew 25:34. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. You know, talked about that. So we know that is coming. But let's talk about, you know, who's going to be king, what the kingdom is going to look like, how is it going to be governed. Oh, that's what I want to talk about today. Go back to the prophecy of Isaiah. You know, when he was prophesying the coming of Christ and how he shall be and what he shall do, etc. You know, Isaiah talked about many things about Christ. Isaiah 53 is the one that we love the most, that talks about, you know, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, you know. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All that in Isaiah 53. But here in Isaiah chapter 9, there is an introduction that Isaiah also talked about, you know. For unto us a child is born, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Unto us a son is given. That's the one I was just describing. And the government, see, now that's the one we want to talk about today. The government shall be on his shoulder. This son, this child, grows up to be a son that's presented. The government will be on his shoulder. Well, let's find out his identity. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. Oh. He will also be called the Mighty God. He will also be called the Everlasting Father. Now, he is both the Son and the Everlasting Father at the same time. Now, that's a mystery. It gets people confused. You know, he will also be called the Prince of Peace. He is the Son. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government. And peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne, see, a king sits on a throne, you know, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, justice, and henceforth forever. So, two flavors here of his kingdom. Well, one part may be invisible for now, but there's also a visible part. He called it the throne of David. And, you know, the kingdom, establish it forever and ever. Say, well, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That tells you that that's a, like a signature. When you say something and God puts his signature on it, he's going to do it. It doesn't matter how long it takes. It may take thousands of years, but he's going to do it. And the thousands of years, as far as God is concerned, is nothing. Because he's the ancient of this. 1,000 years is like a moment in his sight. You know, when it is past. You know, so we think it's long. As far as God is concerned, it was just a few moments. You know? And then it'll come. He will establish it. He's going to have a government. Well, a government is a system, you know, by which, you know, the ruling authority manages his domain or his kingdom or the country and the government. You know, so God also has a government. And let's talk about the government of heaven. You know, seeing that, you know, he says here the government will be on his shoulder. You know. So what does a government look like? Well, he says, you know, the definition of government that I found in, you know, some dictionary, I didn't even like it. So I'm going to give my own. This one says governing body of a nation, a state, or a community. If you are defined to define a word, you can't use that word to define itself. You can't use govern to define government. What is govern? You know, so. That's a bad definition. You know, now, a better definition would be for you to tell us what govern actually means and tell us and use it in that definition. So, govern says how you conduct the policy, the actions, affairs of a state, an organization, a people, a country, a region, etc. Aha. So when you now put that together, I say, well, government, therefore, is, you know, the ruling structure that's put in place to conduct the policy, the actions, the rules, you know, by which people in the region over which that kingdom or country or state has dominion on how the its subjects and people under it will behave, function, the rules by which they must abide. So, I mean, governing is a lot. And that's all the government does. Well, God also has a government. And the government will be on his shoulder, we're told. Now, because of the way that Christ conducted himself in obedience and submission to the Father, we read in Philippians chapter 2 that God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee, that's every knee. I don't care whether you are the head of gold or king or some other thing. Every knee will bow to Christ. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord. When it's all said and done, people can do it now willingly. Praise God for those of us who have willingly, by the grace of God, trusted and accepted, received his lordship and his headship over our lives. Oh, others, they will have to, by the rod of iron, one way or another, they are going to bend the knee to Christ and confess that he is king over all. So, this government, but in a government, which, remember, Christ was not interested in establishing religious practices, he condemned most of the stuff that those people were doing. He was interested in talking about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven in a government, the first thing that we know is about the king. You know, he's in a kingdom or the ruler. God calls his own rulership a kingdom. You know, that's what I talk about. The kingdom of heaven is this. The kingdom of heaven is like, you know, to that. God calls a kingdom. So we associate a king with a kingdom. We know God is king in that kingdom. And he has chosen to rule by Jesus Christ. Because God is spirit. See, now, you know, when he created man in his image, he gave man a body, but that body, gave the same body to Christ to redeem man under the fall of that body. You know, but God essentially is spirit. Jesus said it in John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is a spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You know, but this spirit, according to Colossians, you know, chapter 2 and verse 9, this spirit that we call God, which Jesus himself said God is a spirit, well, this spirit, the Bible tells us that the fullness of that Godhead dwells in Christ bodily. You know, so you can't see the spirit, but the fullness of that spirit dwells in that, in Christ bodily. So in Christ is the fullness of the Godhead identified. Oh, so Christ is the one actually that's going to sit on the throne. Well, you say, well, then why do I see the Lamb going to take the thing from the one that sat on the throne? That's a depiction of the passing of the authority from the Father to the Son. But how did the Son get it? He got it by being slain, paying the ransom for the world. Revelation chapter 5. Nobody. The Father had something to give away. This is the title deed. Everything. I can't get it. Nobody could do it. Nobody was qualified. John began to weep because there was nobody. There's some things he wanted to know about that book. I mean, why would the book appear to be sealed with seven seals? God, if God put one single seal on something, nobody can break it anyway. I am the one that opened, no man can shut, and I shut, nobody can open. One seal from God is enough to keep everybody out if he wants to keep them out. Then why put seven on it? Well, it was that important. And so God is going to hand this over to somebody. There's nobody qualified. Finally, John Stowell, weep not. We have found, or God has found, somebody that can step up the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed. So he comes up. John's looking around. Instead of lion, he sees a bloody lamb. So we see that Jesus prevailed through his death. Being slain is how he prevailed. And he got up, and the Father was going to hand over. He took it. Now it is passed to him. So he's now going to be the chosen one. That's why he's called the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. A prince is a coming ruler. A prince is a chosen one. Same thing as Messiah. Messiah is the anointed one. He's the chosen one. Christ, Messiah, Prince of the Kings of the Earth. The chosen one. The one that, you know, got the authority, was handed to him. And said, well, thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has ruled. Finally, you read that in Revelation 11 and verse 15. After the seventh angel sounded, he said there were voices heard in heaven, and the declaration of those voices was such that said, well, you know, the kingdoms of this world have now become kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that's it. That's where it all ends. But this kingdom has a spiritual flavor as well as physical flavor, you know, because the earth is the Lord's. Even though he gave to us, it's also the Lord's. Psalm 24 tells us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and all they that dwell in, it's all the Lord's. You know, he allowed people to do things for now, and they showed the Lord that, well, they can't do it in righteousness. They can build things up, nice cities, great things and so forth, but they have not been able to establish righteousness, which is really what God is all about, because the scepter of his throne is a scepter of righteousness. And these people have not been able to follow the pattern of righteousness throughout the kingdoms of this world. They built great cities, great complex engineering minds have done things. They've not been able to bring in everlasting righteousness. Well, God's going to do that through the agents of his kingdom called the church. This is the relationship between the church and the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the place where God's going to rule. The church are the people that are going to enforce it, you know, and bring that change to anoint the most holy and bring in everlasting righteousness. The church, that's our role to do it. We start out by one soul at a time. You take down the kingdom of darkness one soul at a time. And then you show how the kingdom of God is by representing. Jesus said, let your light so shine that they may see. You know, give glory to God. Matthew 5:16. So in that kingdom, which God initially, when he wanted to extend his the colony, you know, extend his kingdom, colonize the earth, put Adam there to do it. That's how kingdoms extend their territories. They colonize other places, colonize the earth, put Adam in charge, rule, and have dominion. That's what dominion means. It means rule. You know, it's whatever you say goes. It's not just, you know, you are asking for permission. It's whatever you say goes. That's what dominion is. And God showed it to us at the beginning by he kind of stepping back and letting Adam exercise that dominion. Now, there are some things that will happen for a long time. In other words, what the names of animals and different things will be, that will be for a long time, you know, as it is. And God gave Adam the opportunity to be the one to say those things. And I said, well, he was saying it out of the mind of God. because God already put his spirit upon him, the breath of life, according to Genesis 2:7, carried the knowledge of God that he put inside of him. So God just stood back and said, Adam, what are you going to call this one? And Adam, without thinking, he would just say it because the knowledge was couched inside of him. He didn't have to learn it. He knew it. He knew everything that God wanted him to know at that time. God deposited it in him. And he would just say, God said, cool. What about this one? He said, so it is. Cool. What about that one? Cool. Now, what are these ones going to do? Adam would tell them, they'll be over here. That will be over there. This, I mean, Adam was in charge. He was just, you know, was in charge of everything, which is why God took rest. God said, well, the man is here now. He's got this. I can rest. So put the man in charge. And God sent Christ to restore that. Because Adam lost it. Christ said, my life I'm giving for the ransom for the world to gain it back. You know? Yeah. And we read in Hebrews 9 the other day that by the means of death, Christ will redeem all the transgressions that were under the first covenant. And give the benefactors of the New Testament, I mean, the beneficiaries of the New Testament, you know, access to an eternal inheritance, which Jesus said was prepared for them before the world began. Matthew 25 and 34. So now we see that our role is to rule with him. You know, John was describing it. He said in John, in Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 5, these places are critical things that John described. How that we shall reign with Christ. Subordinate kings and priests under him, but we're going to reign with him. In the book of Revelation, you know, chapter 1, he said, well, was describing his errand, which God gave him this mandate to write these things and share them with the churches. And he said, well, I've written these things from you. Grace unto you, you know, from he who was, who is, and who is to come, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead back into a new body that will not die again, was the first, and the prince of the kings of the earth. That's the chosen one that I was talking about. He's not just king of kings. We see that in Revelation 19. But he's also prince among all the kings of the earth. That means who is the next ruler? Who is the chosen one? That's what a prince is. He's the chosen one. Unto him that loved us and washed us in his own blood, washed our sins away, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forevermore. Well, as kings and priests, well, where shall we rule and reign? Well, both spiritually and physically, I dare say. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, when God handed this, you know, title deed, if you might call it, to somebody who was the Christ, nobody else was found worthy. This is what everybody said after Christ took the book out of him that sat on the right throne. When he had taken the book, according to Revelation chapter 5 verse 8, the four beasts and the 20 elders, all of them, 24 elders, they fell down. They had harps, golden vials full of odors, prayers of the saints, everything. Down through the ages, they represented. And they sang a new song and said, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou was slain. This is what made him worthy. Thou was slain, say for, you know, for is a conjunction. Thou art worthy for, that means thou worthy because thou was slain. This is what made him worthy. Slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every tongue and kindred and so on and so forth. And he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Not in heaven. We shall reign on the earth. A destination, you might say it this way. Destination of the preparations in heaven. Destination of the ordinances of heaven. That's earth. Earth is the destination. See, all the things that God does. Job chapter 38, verse 33. God asks Job, the things that I've set in heaven, called the ordinances of heaven, do you understand them? Can you set their dominion upon the earth? So we see that heaven's focus is the earth. Unfortunately, those of us who are in the earth, you know, we are looking to escape and go to heaven. Well, then it's coming, but it's not an escape. It's just a temporary separation so that God can cleanse the earth, you know, while he's doing it. And then when he's done, we bring them back. 10,000s of his saints come back. Even the new Jerusalem that God is preparing is coming out of heaven down to earth. That's where we shall reign. And Christ himself will sit now on his physical kingdom. Spiritual kingdom is going on right now. You know, because the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, I mean, Paul, you know, very articulately described the things that we have in Christ Jesus. He first of all tells us that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Let's read this. First Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So right now, it's kind of heavenly, right? You know, according as he has chosen us in him before the world began. All these things were in his mind before the world began. You know, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, so this is what he has chosen for us. But he had to bring us out of the rot that Adam got us into, adopting us back to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, to whom be the praise and glory, has now made us accepted in the beloved Christ. Praise the Lord. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins that were under the first covenant, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom, and he has made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed himself, even before the world began. We talked about the purpose of God in an earlier series some months ago. And he says, according to his good pleasure, purposed himself, that, this is the pleasure, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, to gather together in one all things in Christ, heaven and earth conjuncting, heaven and earth coming together in him. Hallelujah. You know, so this is the influence of heaven upon the earth. And that's what was in the mind of God, determined by God, arranged by the Holy Spirit, and perpetuated by the church. We got to do it. You know, bring in the will of God upon the earth. You know, why did he say so? He said, well, you know, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance. That inheritance was prepared for us before the world began. Being predestinated, that's before anything happened. God determined it according to that purpose of him that worked. I mean, how many times are you going to say it? This chapter is so profound. After the counter of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. You know, and so these things come by the gospel. You know, it's a gospel of salvation. You know, we preach that you believe, that we all believe, and God showing us that it is so by giving us the Holy Spirit as a seal, you know, and the earnest of that inheritance. And you're getting there. I give you the Holy Spirit now to prove to you. I'm going to give you everything else. Praise the Lord. You know, that redemption that was purchased by his death and his resurrection. The death cleared all the sins. The resurrection proved that God accepted that sacrifice. Hallelujah. Now, he goes on to say, you know, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, profound messages here. But God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, with his great love wherewith he loved us, even while we were dead in our sins, you know, well, he quickened us through Christ, he forgave us everything, by grace we are saved, and has raised us up and made us sit. Now, he has already done it, not that he will do it. He has raised us up and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're already seated there. This is the spiritual kingdom that we're in now. It's also a spiritual government. In that spiritual kingdom, well, a spiritual government. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit comes in there. He enables apostles, prophets, gifts of the Spirit, and so on to run this thing, you know. He gives them attributes of himself. Coming there also, cleansing us. The fruit of the Spirit begin to develop in us. We're looking more like him, enabling us to do the things he wants us to do. Sit in heavenly places and rule. And in the ages to come, we're going to show it. We're demonstrating it now. And even in the ages to come, which is now, I mean, remember, Paul, 2,000 years ago, writing these things. Well, you know, ages to come, we're here, 2,000 years later. You know, God is showing the riches of his grace, his kindness toward us through Christ. Now, say so right now, we know that by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But he goes on to explain that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto these good works that we should do in the kingdom to establish his righteousness, whom God had before ordained, that's before the world even began, that we should do these things. Praise the Lord. So, we are seated right now in heavenly places with Christ. We can dislodge things that don't belong. Jesus said, cast them out. When you see those evil spirits, they don't belong there. They are aliens. Get them out of there. You know? And then he said, oh, finally, you shall also rule. Revelation chapter 12, I saw a drama, John said, a great wonder in heaven. He wondered. He saw it. And there was this woman that was pregnant, ready to give birth. There was a great red dragon in front of her, ready to devour that child as soon as he was born. But he couldn't do it. You know, he was ready. If I cannot stop the birth of this child, I'm going to kill the child, devour it as soon as he's born. He couldn't do it. He couldn't stop the birth. And he couldn't devour the child. The child was cut up out of his reach. See? And then, that child is coming later to put the final nail in his coffin. But we're told that that child that was caught up to heaven, in the book of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5, they will rule the nations, the rod of iron. Praise God. You know, so spiritual rulership now, but even physical rulership later on, even beginning in the millennium, it will be a physical rule, physical rulership. They're going to show that, look, it's actually possible. This is how you bring in everlasting righteousness. Bring in everlasting righteousness. Daniel said, well, so many days and so forth are determined to bring in everlasting righteousness, anoint the Most Holy, and do all of these things. One day we'll get into those prophecies of Daniel. But in the millennium, they begin to show it. For 1,000 years, these people will show under the reign of Christ how righteousness should be, how the kingdoms of the world should have been. You know, you got to put away, you know, he now has strict laws of righteousness. In the kingdom of God, there is a constitution also. And there are rules. these rules, the Holy Spirit teaching us now as the first fruits for us to understand how these things should be. And then we teach it to others. Jesus said, look, go you into all the world and teach all nations. God, the things that I've been teaching you about the kingdom. Now teach them. Bring them in, but teach them. So we learn it. We're teaching others also. Well, and this, many of the rules of this kingdom of God, in fact, all of them, are inside this book that we now call the Bible. B-I-B-L-E can be an acronym. I love acronyms. But I like it as this way. You know, basic instruction, you know, book for living every day. B-I-B-L-E. Now, some people say basic instruction before leaving earth, because, you know, people are focused on leaving the earth. That was not the focus of Jesus. You know, it's for us to live here on the earth in the nature of God. Jesus prayed the prayer, John 17 and 15. I pray not that you should take them away from this world. If his focus was that we should leave the earth, basic instruction book before leaving earth, leave the earth to where? You know, it's basic instruction book for living every day while we are here. You know, God is not just preparing us for heaven. This is what the church has been telling us for centuries, that God is preparing us for heaven. You know, and we forget that God is actually preparing us for rulership on the earth. We shall reign as kings and priests upon the earth. Now, not this earth that we see today. There's coming a new heaven and a new earth. But it's called earth nonetheless. And why is it so? Well, because the book of Psalms describes it, you know, this way, to help us to understand it. You know, that there is a division in God's mind, but it's not quite a division, it's an extension, so to speak. A division of heaven and earth, but it's really an extension. And he put it this way. He said, you know, in the book of Psalm 115, he said, well, you know, even the heavens, at Psalm 115, verse 16, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. So the children of men were going to inherit the earth. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. People tell us that we're going to inherit heaven. Well, yeah, we were made in heaven, but we are assembled upon the earth, and we are being prepared for rulership upon the earth. Make no mistake about it. God is coming, there's coming a time that God will destroy the earth, these systems of this world, establish his own kingdom, destroy them that destroy the earth, and put his rule in place under the new earth. And God likes to make new things. Behold, I make all things new. New heaven, new earth, eventually. But right now, we are still in a state of understanding even the spiritual rulership. Now, think of him as a king and think of his domain as a government. So, if you think of heaven as a kingdom, then it has governmental rules. Well, some of it God calls his ordinances. Ask Job about it. Job couldn't tell anything. Well, God has given us the Holy Spirit to teach us these ordinances. Many of them Jesus taught himself. He said, well, this is how we do things in the kingdom. We've been through that when we were talking about concepts of the kingdom. The law, the prophets, they did things this way. We do it this way in the kingdom. So Jesus laid down all those principles. Now, the governing authority, though, is what he has given to the church. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19, he said, "Behold, I give you power." Well, they had it before, just lost it. Adam had it. Yeah. So, restoring it. "I give you power over all." See, now, devil was the one that claimed and said, "All these things are given to me." He bragged. He showed Jesus, took him up to a high mountain, showed him a vision of everything all around him. Said, "Look, all these things are given to me. You bow down and I give them to you." And Jesus said, "Never." You know, "You only bow to the Lord thy God." Now, Jesus was being tempted as a man, not as God. You know, so you have to tell him, "Well, we'll only serve the Lord our God." That's it. So, now, Jesus is going to reclaim all that stuff that devil bragged about. And he said, "Well, I'm going to give it to you." Praise God. How is he going to give it to you? He said, "I give you power. You exercise that power now, get some training, but you're really going to get it." The devil was bragging that he owned it, but he was a usurper. Nobody ever gave it to him. Adam lost it. So Jesus got it back and put it right back in the hands and said, "I give you power over all the power of the enemy." Tread on serpents, scorpions, nothing shall by any means hurt you. I'm putting you back in charge. Wow. Absolutely. I put you back in charge now to reign under Christ. Now, the way that we do things, though, our own rulership is not like the rulership of Lucifer, who wanted to, you know, I mean, basically sidestep God. We can't do that. We are subordinate kings and subordinate priests under him. We rule for him. See, we speak for him as ambassadors. You know, everything we do is for him. Jesus said the Son can do nothing of himself. What the Father shows him, he does. "My doctrine is not my own, but his that sent me. I came not to speak my own will or do my own will, but him that sent me." On and on and on and on he said these things to show us that, look, when we finally understand it, we're not speaking our own thing. We're not doing our own thing. This is why we must be under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, for this is the relationship. Let me summarize it to you this way. From the Father to Christ. From Christ to the Holy Spirit to us. As the Father was to Christ, so is the Holy Spirit to the church. Holy Spirit, though, is the governor over the house of God. The church should be the governor over the earth. You see, the flow of how it is? When it's all said and done, they will rule with a rod of iron, but rule with Christ. Hallelujah. You know, it's not a big thing for a ruler to give rulership to somebody else. We've seen it even in the natural kingdoms. There was a time that Pharaoh said, "I am Pharaoh, and I will give you power over the land of Egypt," which really means over the land, the world at the time. "Anything you say goes. Only in the kingdom will I be greater than you, but nothing will move upon this kingdom except by you." Pharaoh said that to Joseph. You know, so if a man can say that, you suppose it that it is a thing that's out of place for God to say, "I give you rulership. Whatever you say goes. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. But, you know, I'm going to set you upon thrones." You know, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 21, "He that overcometh shall sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and I'm set down with my Father in his throne." From the Father to Jesus, from Jesus to us, the rulership, the government. And so what we need to learn is, how do we rule then in this government? There's constitution. Constitution of the government of God is described in the Bible. Let's listen to this. In the book of Psalm 19, I want to read some of it to us. Psalm 19, beautiful psalm. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day, utter speech. Night unto eye, sure knowledge." There is no speech. no language, where their voice is not heard. The line, listen to this. It's talking about heavens. And it's talking about the reach of heavens is gone throughout all the whole earth. Heavens are speaking. Earth must be listening. Verse 4 says, the reach of heaven, the language of heaven, reaches out throughout all the earth, at the ends of the world, you know. And in the heavens, we see the physical heavens when we look up and so on. But it's a depiction of things. God has set a tabernacle for the sun. The sun, though, that you see, is as a bridegroom coming out of the chamber. Who's the bridegroom? That's Christ. You know, rejoice as a strong man to run a race. You know, on one end of the heaven, circuits of the end of it. There's nothing that's hidden from him. Just, that's almost like God. You can't hide from him. You know, now he drops down. He's talking about heaven. But all of a sudden he's dropping down to talk about the law of the Lord. See, this is how heaven passes its rulership to earth. See, in the constitution, this is the rule. You know, this is the chain of command, so to speak. Heaven, you know, to the church passes it through. We teach the nations. Now, what do you teach the nations? You teach them that the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. So we understand that, we bring it to them. That testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Huh? That's right. You know, we say it every day. Entrance of thy word gives life, gives understanding to the simple. You know, the statutes of the Lord are right. This is what we must testify about the kingdom. Rejoice in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is not grievous. It is pure. It enlightens the eyes. It bring you out of darkness, bring you into light. The fear of the Lord is contained in his constitution. It's clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is clean. You know, the beginning of wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. And it's all in the scriptures. The judgments of the Lord shown to us in the scriptures. You know, the Bible says, you know, why do my people not know the judgment of the Lord? The crane, the turtle, you know, the birds of the air, and so forth. You know, they know their time. You know, they know all these things. But my people, you know, do not know the judgment of the Lord. Well, you know, that was then, but this is now. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7 says, the crane, the stalk of heaven, I mean, you know, they know their appointed times, the turtle and all of these things. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. Well, that's a thing of the past. That was the indictment that God gave them. We must know the judgment of the Lord. Judgment is how you rule. Those that sit in judgment, they have a code of ethics, code of conduct, how they pass the law. They even have a precedence and different things they follow, you know. And so people must know the judgment of the Lord. Well, Psalm 19 says, the judgments of the Lord, you know, are true and righteous altogether. His ways are right. More to be desired, you know, are they than even physical treasures. Praise the Lord. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, even than much gold. Seek ye first righteousness of the Lord. And, it's, you know, that's the thing that should excite us. Sweeter are they than honey, the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, see, this is what the constitution of the Lord is to keep you. You know, rules of the land is to keep you from evil. You know, even our nations that we live in today, they have rules. You break the rule, you might go to prison. You might go to jail. You know, so the rules are to keep you. See, by them, it's your servant warned. And in keeping of them, there's a great reward. Well, who can understand his errors? You know, well, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? By keeping heed according to thy word. See, this word, constitution, is what keeps us, the guardrails, keep us in line. Cleanse me, Lord, from secret faults. Well, keep thy servant from presumption sins. Let them have no dominion over me. Then, see, when I'm following your constitution, shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent of any transgression, even the great transgression. Or let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, let them align with his constitution. Let them be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Isn't that beautiful? There are many ways you can read the Bible, and Holy Spirit can show you things and connect them together. And this psalm, I've read it multiple times, but one day the Lord showed me, see how it connected, you know, to the kingdom and to the constitution, which is the Bible. Well, praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7 shows us the ending of all things. It's a beautiful ending. You know, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Same thing as Revelation 3:21. He shall sit with me in my throne. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Well, this is an introduction for us to see what's coming for us. The government that God is putting in place. The kingdoms of this world that will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And we need to get some practice now. Praise God. Today, God has given us some elements of practice. By reason of use, have your senses exercised, even now, to know what is in line with the constitution or not. And today, even today, you can exert certain authority. You know, we may not have everything yet, you know, because when God shall have put down all rule and all authority, put everything under his feet, that's part of his body of Christ. When shall put everything down under his feet, then shall be brought to pass. The saying that is written, even death is swallowed up in victory. Even death itself, at the end of the day, will bow the knee. Praise God. Not only to Christ, but also to those that overcome death. Hallelujah. Because he said, well, that overcometh. Overcometh will I give to have right to the tree of life. Those that eat of that tree of life, they never die again. Jesus himself said, look, I offer you, you know, a spiritual indication or a spiritual flavor of this tree of life right now. If you eat of what I give, you live forever. You never die. I said, well, are you kidding me? What is it that you can offer? The manna and everything that these people ate, the bread, is Jesus said, no, that's not the real bread, because Moses didn't give you that. Well, are you greater than the Abraham? I mean, are you greater than Moses that gave us manna and so forth? I mean, we ate the manna. I mean, all these people, Jesus said, I was not the real manna. I'm going to give you something. You will eat it. You will live forever. He told the woman at the well too, I'll give you something to drink. You will drink it. You will not need to be coming. I mean, not thirst again. So the woman thought, oh, that means I don't have to come here to draw water. You draw physical water, but you also draw, you know, spiritual water. There is spiritual water to be drawn. And there's rulership that God has given us authority to draw that ruler. In a subsequent lesson, by the grace of God, I want to go more into what this governorship and rulership look by. Praise the Lord. With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention, you know, that his name is exalted. This is how you represent. You know, sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things that is known in all the earth. The purpose of the earth, the purpose of the church is to make known the doings of God in all the earth. That's our purpose. Cry and shout, ye inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel that is in the midst of thee. Praise the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a brief introduction of the government that God is bringing us into. By the grace of God, we'll go more. It's still part of the concepts of the kingdom. But now that we see that we're in rulership, well, how should we rule? You know, how should we reign? You know, the Bible says the people rejoice when the righteous are in rulership. but when the wicked are rule, oh my goodness, you know, the people are oppressed. They don't want any part of it. But, you know, when the church takes its rightful place, not over the systems of this world, that's not going to work. Those are going to be destroyed. We're bringing in everlasting righteousness. Jesus is introducing. We're not taking over. Some people want to take over, you know, this mountain, that mountain, the mountain of this, the mountain of that. That's not going to work. What God is doing is cleansing all that out and then turning it inside out, bringing in everlasting righteousness. Heaven and earth cooperating together. Listen to this, and I'll close with this. In Isaiah chapter 45, this is how heaven, which is the government under which we are, must cooperate with the earth, work together in the earth to bring in everlasting righteousness upon the earth. Now, listen to this. Isaiah 45 verse 8. Drop down, ye heavens, from above. You know, just being above there and so forth, it doesn't nobody any good. Bring your influence upon the earth. That's what he's saying. Let the skies pour down righteousness. We need this righteousness. You know, God needs to show it. The kingdoms that are there now, they are not in righteousness. So God has rejected them. When the heaven is coming toward the earth with his influence, let the earth open up to receive it. This is heaven and earth working together. Let the earth open up. The walking of heaven and earth together will bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring forth together. This is what God wants. Righteousness upon the earth. That is the government of heaven. It is to bring righteousness upon the earth. That's a summary of it. I'll talk more about it tomorrow by the grace of God. I, the Lord, have created it, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will bring it to pass. God's intention in establishing the kingdom of heaven is to bring righteousness upon the earth. And we're going to do it. We're the agents of that change. Praise the Lord. Well, let me yield the mic here. I'm going to pray and close this lesson. Father, I thank you, Lord, for yet more understanding on the things that pertain to the kingdom, which is what we are told Jesus was speaking about, even after his resurrection. Still speaking about the things that pertain to the kingdom. So, Lord, we see that it behooves us to continually speak, or maybe from time to time, speak about the things that pertain to the kingdom. I pray for understanding, illumination, enlightenment in our minds, in the name of Jesus. And God will help us to understand the role that we as believers must play. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen and amen.